I've got my copy. All right, we continue our study in 1 Samuel. We're looking at three characters this morning, David, Nabal, and Abigail. David, Nabal, and Abigail. It's really a lesson to me. It's about trusting the Lord, and we talk a lot about that, lessons in trusting God. We see that David's been pretty commendable in his worthy to not affect Saul and not to retaliate against Saul. He's done really well twice. He's had a chance to kill Saul, and even though Saul pursues him, he has not. But we get into this chapter, which is right after last week when he was real commendable, and he's about to commit a heinous murder of this family, Nabal's family. And this lady, this man's wife, his name, Nabal's name meant fool, and he really does live up to the part of it. It really offends David, insults David, and David flies off, and in his flesh, he says, "Guys, strap on your sword. We're going to take care of every male in Nabal's family." And he is on a mission. I mean, he's on a mission to go and to take care of this. When Abigail caught word from some of this Nabal's hired hands, whom David and his men had been faithful to in protecting their sheep, you know, what happens is a certain time of the year that it's the shears are shearing the sheep, and it's payday. And David's men have protected Nabal and all of his workers of these 3,000 sheep. It says that Nabal was a very rich man. And this man was very rich. And in this pursuit of protecting Nabal, when it comes time for the great festival and the payday was here. And so David sends some messengers, 10 men, to Nabal's house. He said, "It's a great festival. We come in peace and it's a great festival going on." And in a sense, in Hebrew, basically what he's saying is, "We've served you faithfully when the Philistine army's encamped all around you. Our 400 men, 600 men at this time, we have protected the sheep, the shepherds. We've looked out for you. And so now, we just, whatever feels right in your heart, we need a little something. We need you to take care of these men. Send us some things and some belongings that you have." Nabal should have gladly done this, but he did not. And so we're going to look at this together this morning. And looking at this, the beginning of this, if you want to look just at the very beginning, you know, we see, and this is a way a lot of us are going to die one day after we've served faithfully the Lord. It says, "And all Samuel died." It says, "All Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah." So we've been through 25 verses of 25 chapters of looking at Samuel and all of the things he did for the Lord and how God used him in the life of King Saul and among the people of Israel. And God, he was a great prophet and priest. And now after just one verse, it says he died. They all mourned, and he was buried in his house in Ramah. But you know what? The work of the Lord continues on. And the work of God is going to continue after you and I are buried and people celebrate our life and mourn at our funeral. The work of the Lord will continue on, right? And so we get into this, right? It's just David and Abigail. "Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man, it says, was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel." It says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail." Now listen to the contrast. Sadly enough, you've got a lot of marriages somewhat like this, and you say, "How in the world did this happen?" And I can only speculate, but it says her name was Abigail. It says, "The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved." It says he was a Calebite. "David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name.'" So, you know, everybody was singing and talking about David. Everybody knew David. So David said, "Go greet him in my name." And he says this, verse 6, "And thus you shall greet him, peace be to you." So we come in peace, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. He's coming in humility. Verse 7, "I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, And we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. He's saying we come at a celebration. We come where you're harvesting. You're bringing in money, and it's a good day, and everybody's celebrating. And he says, please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. So you kind of see what's going on here. Give whatever you have, he says. He says, basically, we performed a valuable service for Nabal. We protected your sheep and the shepherds when the Philistines' raids were common. And David was just doing this because he performed a worthy, valuable service at Nabal for Nabal and expected to be compensated. But it says, David protected Nabal's shepherds and flocks for a long time, but did not expect to be compensated until Nabal himself made his money at the harvest of sheep shearing. So David just stayed back. He continued to be faithful. He continued to keep his mind on his task. But when he heard the festival was going on and it was harvest time, he sent men and said, this is what we've done. We protected you. And we'd like a little part of the gathering that you're receiving. And Nabal, if he was a man that was generous and kind and was thankful for David and all of his men and him serving them, he would have gladly said, like we do, all of we have is what is God's, and we're just a steward of it, so we want to be faithful to bless those that are around us and that are good to us. And you would have thought he would have done that, but no. Listen to his response. And we get into kind of the first point here. If you look at your outline, we look at his response and Nabal's insults. Look at his insults. Let's go back to the text here. It says, look at verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David and then waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? He insults David. He, son of Jesse, you know, who is this guy? It's a defiant attitude that really speaks a lot of his name, you fool. It speaks a lot of his character. And this is really not right. His deepens insult, saying that David was simply a rebellious servant. This was an insult to David, knowing he was but refusing to recognize him. He refused to even recognize him. In our modern way of speaking, he basically says, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? He says, shall I then take my bread, my water, my meat, my shears, and give it? This was an ungenerous man. He looked at everything that he had and said, this is mine instead of the Lord's. This is not true biblical generosity that you and I should have. Who am I to share this with him? You know. So David's going to react to this insulting response. And David, being the godly man that he is, being the kind, patient man that's submitted to Saul's authority, surely he's going to... I mean, the Bible does speak to vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, we're to heap kindness and goodness up on people's heads. And the Bible speaks to us trusting him. And looking at these lessons on trust, we're going to look at some of the lessons in just a minute. But let's think about this. Let's see how David's going to respond. Look at verse 12. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. So David's going to wipe them out. He's done. He says that he's going to go and he's going to attack. This is going to be no issue, no problem with him as far as them being able to overcome Nabal and his household. And if you see there, the second thing, David's response. And then we're going to go through this quickly because I've got the points I want to lay out. But let's look at Abigail's intervention and just look at what she does here. But one of the young men, verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall. Do you see how some of Nabal's men have run to Abigail, and they said, man, Abigail, you need to know what's going on. David's fixed to retaliate here, and we're going to deserve what we get, because your lousy husband, who doesn't listen to anybody, has basically sent David off empty-handed after David has been so good to us, after he's cared for us, after he's protected us. And we know that we're in harm's way, and you need to move, and you need to act on this. And it says, so he's been a wall, and he's saying he's been a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. He says, now therefore know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. Said, now, this is a wise lady, a beautiful wise lady. And it said that she came to her young men, and she said to her young men, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under over the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him. David was going to kill all the men in the family. He was on a mission, and Abigail goes out and she meets him, and she sends her servants on ahead with this big care basket. It's the time of year where our college students take exams, and you might have sent care packages to your college students. I know some ministries and churches have done that. Man, it just means a lot to them to get something from their church that they're taking exams, and it's a hard time of year. Well, this is a big care basket. This is a big care package for David. It's made up of all these fruit and grains and vegetables and lavish. She put it together so quickly. It tells you how rich Nabal was. She put it together quickly, and she went in haste, the Bible says, because they knew they were in harm's way. And it says, verse 23, when David's threats were real, and it says, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he, a fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is within him, but your servant did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Do you see her submissiveness to him? Do you see her faith in the Lord? Do you realize that she knows David's going to be on the throne, and that she's trying to in humble humility, give him what they deserve? Verse 26. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives before the Lord, has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. Do you see what she's doing? She's cautioning him. She's saying, David, don't mess it up. David, you've been so good. You fight the Lord's battles. You've proven to be a man of character and godliness. And the Lord's got a throne awaiting you. And his kingdom is going to be running through you. And David, don't blow it here. Be wise. Sit back. Don't be selfish and angry and retaliate here. Y'all, we need Abigails in our life. Amen. We need people to speak the truth in us. We need people to care about us and tell us the things that we need to listen to. And one of the points I'm going to talk about in just a minute when we talk about trusting God, we need to heed His Word, but we need to heed the people that He sends to share with us and to care about us and to speak life and truth from God's Word into us. She's saying, David, she's a mediator here. She is intervening and trying to help David not do something that he does not need to do. How many times have we made decisions in our life, even after praying about it, to where we go and we do what we feel like we need to do. We go and we act on our own volition, and we make a mess of life. We don't seek God's will. We don't heed God's word. We don't heed God's counsel, and we just go and we just act. How many of us have received wise counsel and still acted out of selfish desires? How many of us have hurt not only ourselves but others because of our actions? There may be something you're about to do right now, this day, and just out of a wrong heart and wrong motive that's going to bring a lot of hurt on you and a lot around others and harm to others. Would you heed the advice of God's word and the counsel that maybe a friend that God has sent in your life to help you? Abigail's intervening here. Look at how she continues. Look at verse 29. She says, "Don't make a mess of things, David. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling." What do you think David's thinking about when she starts talking about enemies being shot out of a sling and God vindicating him and protecting him? And what do you think David might revert back to thinking about? God's protection. When he took a sling and picked up some stones and went down in this valley and slung it and depended on God to kill the enemy, right? He trusted God. And Abigail's saying, remember, David. Be reminded that God's bigger than any of your enemies. Be reminded that God will sort out all wrongs and that Nabal's going to get what he deserves. It's kind of sad, but true, that the way she's talking about her husband, and you say she may not be completely right here in the way she's not serving her husband, but what she's trying to do is she's trying to spare lives here. She's trying to save lives. She's trying to act in a way that would seek mediation and peace in a very hostile, soon to be very hostile situation. And so she is right in one sense and trying to be who the Lord would have her to be. So she says the sling, remember the sling, he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Verse 30, "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all good that he has spoken concerning you," I love that. She says, remember God's promises, David. Remember what God said to you. Just as you resisted and submitted to Saul, let the Lord fight your battles. He's going to bring you to the throne in his timing. He's going to set you up. Don't go and waste your time with Nabal. He's going to do according to my Lord, according to the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel. My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. She says, I don't want you to live in guilt. I don't want you to have regret. I don't want you to take the throne and have blood on your hands and a guilty conscience. I want you to rule in peace and glory and honor and with a clear conscience, David. So do what's right. Do what's right. She says, and when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant. Then remember your servant. So let's see what David's going to do here. Let's look at verses 32 through 35. How is David going to respond? And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." He's humbly listening and humbly receiving her advice, and he thanks God that God sent her to him, to meet him this day. Verse 33. "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." David said, "Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Abigail, for intervening in this situation." He said, by morning, all of the men would have been dead in that village. It says, "Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition.'" Before we come back to, so David thanks God and receives her advice. But before we come back to this last point, I want us to look at what we need to be reminded of as we trust God. If you look down at the just practical lessons in trusting God, what we need to be reminded of as we trust Him. First off, God is our provider and leader. Amen. So David was probably hungry. His men were worn out. They were just new in their mind. They saw a party. They just knew they were going to get an invite. They knew that they were going to get to eat and enjoy a time of someone who was thankful for their service. Y'all, one of the hard things in life and ministry, and, you know, we don't get patted on the back very often, do we? We don't get a lot of encouragement or a lot of, look what you did, thank you for that, and we don't do it for man's praise or for encouragement. But you can imagine that David had worked endlessly, staying up late, protecting, and just were always giving a careful eye and to the sheep of Nabal, always trying to ward off the enemies. And now he is probably just flabbergasted at Nabal's response of just, I don't even know how to describe it, insulting him and making fun of him, and who are you, and why would I care about you, and you go do your own thing, and who cares? But one of the things David needs to be reminded of, I think Abigail has said it well, is that God is our provider and leader. You know, in Psalm 23, 1 through 3, if you want to flip over there, it'll probably be on, I don't know if it'll be on the screen or it may not be. In Psalm 23, 1 through 3, it says this. We know this as the Lord is my shepherd, the 23rd Psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So one of the things that we want to see as we think about trusting God is we must see that in trusting God, that we need to know that God is our provider and our leader. It says He leads us to the green pastures. He leads us to the still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so we see characteristics of God's character. And I think that I wanted to take a minute this morning and talk about God's character and nature, because it helps us trust. It helps us trust. And I was looking at the characteristics of a loving father. I couldn't help but to think about my own dad. And I'll make a comment or two about him and as a little child and how I could trust him because I knew his heart. I think about my little girl and how she beams and lights up when she's holding my hand. And there's a peace and there's a calm assurance when daddy's close by because of her humility in believing that daddy's going to take good care of her. So as I call you to trust God, I want to tell you that He is a good God. He's a loving God that protects His sheep. He protects His sheep and His church and His bride. And we know that because He sent Jesus to lay His life down for us. And He came to forgive us and to cleanse us. And one of the things we can see in practical ways, He gives us the things we need. When we're hungry, we can call on Him. When we're not knowing which way to take, we can say He's our good shepherd. A shepherd leads His sheep. Do you trust Him? Do you look at Him as a caring, compassionate God who can provide and lead us to where we need to be? And secondly, we see here in looking at the outline and thinking about this, we see that He is a comfort, a protector and a comforter. Look at verse 4 here. Look at verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. As I was telling you about my own dad, and when my dad was with me or close by, I was never afraid because he was big and he was powerful and he loved me and he was strong and he was smart. He knew what I needed. And when he would lift me up and he would carry me and he would help me, and if his big, strong carpenter's hand had my little hand, I didn't worry about a thing. I would track across the safari desert with roaring, hungry, wild beasts howling from all sides, and I mean that. My dad was my protector and my comfort, and I trusted him. And he would talk about a time when he would be working, and he let us get up on the roof of a house. And you can imagine when your dad's a builder, you get to do all fun things around houses and building, and he would bring sand home, and we'd play in the sand, and we would nail boards together, and a lot of times we were just told to just kind of stay out of his way. But one time he let us get up on the roof, and he was down from the roof, and he was like, Daddy, let me jump. And He said, all right, jump to me. And he said, without hesitation, all of us would just jump out into our dad's arms because we trusted him. He was going to catch us, right? All right, David says that God here is our protector and our comforter. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, I want to read this to you. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. I love this. It says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O God, O Jacob, for he has formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. Man, I just think about Israel and how God had cared for them and led them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day, and had given them all of their needs, and he was so good to them. And he, this 43rd chapter of Isaiah here, we're seeing that the only Savior of Israel is the one true God. See, he's our protector and our comforter. But God is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. The raging rivers, the fierce fires, they cannot even harm us. Our redeeming shepherd and faithful father and comforter is with us. And see, my dad, you know, when he would leave me, I would get scared and I would worry. And I've told you about an incident where we were out in the woods hunting and he left me in the tree stand. And I immediately started getting so fearful and afraid. But y'all, our Father never leaves us. It says he will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there with us. And he is our protector and our comforter. You say, why are you talking about this? We're talking about Nabal and Abigail and David. And there's nothing here. David is not in harm's way here. Why are you talking about how we can trust God to be our protector and our comforter? Well, let me tell you why. As I alluded to earlier, is that if we can trust the character of God, if we can know that he provides for the things we need, if we can know that he is a big God and he's powerful over our enemies, then not only will he provide for us, that he'll take care of us. What I'm fixed to say to you is that my last point here is that God is our defender. But before I can help you see that he is our defender, I wanted to point you to the fact that he loves us. He is our shepherd. He cares for us. He is our comforter and our protector, in that he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. And because of this, now we can trust him to avenge us, to bring, to vindicate his holiness, to vindicate his character, to vindicate his protection, to come against those who come against us. You know, some of y'all can relate to this. As your children, you would do anything to protect your child. Mothers, you would do anything, lay your life down to protect your children. That's the type of father that we have in our faithful God. And as I move to the last point, and I talk to you about he is our shield and he is our defender, we can trust him. And just as we talked about last week, David, you do not have to go and kill Saul. God will take care of Saul. Now, Nabal seemed a little harder for David to understand this lesson with, but Abigail's reminded him, David, you do not need to kill Nabal and his household. God is our avenger. God will bring judgment in his time, at his day, when he sees fit. Amen. So David had a peace, a calmness. Abigail's not only beauty, but her wisdom and discretion settled David and his men back. David thanks them for what you did. He thanks her for all of the lavish gifts and generosity that she came and brought. And I'm sure he heads back with his men to enjoy this feast with his men. Now, in making this last point that God is our defender, I want to read you a couple verses, and I want to tell you how this is going to work out in this story. So let's look at Psalm 23, verse 5. We see this, and you're reminded of this, and the psalmist says this. He says, lead me in your truth. Excuse me. He says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, why could David say that? Because God was his confidence. On the bulletin this morning, I think it says, the Lord is my refuge. God was his rock and his refuge, and in the presence of all of the enemies who were out to get him, he knew that God was going to take care of him. He trusted God. So he knew that God would right all wrongs. God would destroy his enemies in his time frame. And so he could eat. He could it had a table in the presence of his enemies. And his head was anointed with oil, and his cup overflowed. But look at another verse over in the New Testament. And we could have preached this lesson, this message from Romans chapter 12. But in Romans chapter 12, and you guys are familiar with this, it says this about our enemies and how we can trust God to take care of us. In verse, let's start with verse 19 for the sake of time. Well, he goes on to say things like, let's back up to 17. Well, 14, you know, blessing those who persecute you, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty and associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And then verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, now here it is, verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You remember last week when I told you don't have to get on Facebook and blast your enemies? Remember how I said you don't have to build up a following and say, I'm in the right and you're in the wrong and I told you so and everybody agrees with me? Remember how you don't have to separate families and say, here's the line, form your sides? Remember how I said you don't have to throw stones and insult people and be ugly to people? What does the Bible say right here in verse 19? It makes a very clear, definitive statement. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now it goes even further. Some of y'all say, okay, I can keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say a thing. God help me. It goes even further. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Some of y'all say, that's impossible. Well, let me say this to you. When you died to self and you asked the Lord to save you, you repented, you believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit came into your heart and life. And you're right, it is impossible in your own nature to do this. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God, it is not impossible to love your enemy, to pray for those who persecute you. It's not impossible to bless them. You know, we joke about making your neighbor a pie. Well, you'll see that it's going to do a lot more good than you posting ugly sayings on Facebook. You know, maybe you can't, but maybe you can do something for them. But trusting God is not only trusting God to provide for us and to lead us. Trusting God is not only saying, God, you're our comforter and our protector, and we're going to look to you in times of trial and difficulty. Trusting God is all that, but it's also saying, God, I deserve to do that, or I want to retaliate, and I want to get back. But trusting God is saying, God, you're going to right all wrongs. God, you're going to take care of them. God, you're going to defend the unborn. God, you're going to protect those that don't understand what marriage. You're going to come against those that make a mockery out of marriage. God, you're going to take those that are coming against your holiness. God, you're going to come against them. And I can trust you for that. God, that man that mistreated me and called me that and did this to me, you're going to take care of him. That guy that took me to court and treated me like this and ran my name through the mud, you're going to defend me. You're going to defend your holiness. That's what it means to trust God. Abigail had to remind David of that. No need to come after Nabal. God will take care of Nabal. And I'm going to read you what God did to Nabal, and then I want to tell you about some martyrs that have been killed because of the gospel, how they are under the altar and they're praying for God to avenge the blood of his son. And I'm going to give you the response from God as we get ready to move to the end, as we're moving to the end here. What I want you to see from this story is, if you want to go back to 1 Samuel 25, verse to 39, I think it is. No, excuse me, verse, we'll start as verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So he didn't have money. He didn't have it to share with David. David thought he was going to get invited to the party. He didn't. But old Nabal's living it up, man. He's drunk, so she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. And it said his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. You know, commentators say that he basically had a stroke or some kind of heart attack. He was probably like a paraplegic. He was probably, you know, had some kind of disability. He was on his deathbed. And 10 days later, he succumbed to this heart, this stroke, and he would die. But the writer here says, he tells us a little bit more about why he died. So let's continue to look at it. Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insults I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail heard and rose and mounted the donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. But if you notice that verse 38, it says, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal dead. Guys, who was it that avenged David? Who was it that came against those that come against the those that God has loved and appointed and set up? It was the Lord God that did it. And there's some people over in Revelation 6 I want you to see and I want you to hear about. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Listen to what these saints and how they're praying. These are saints in the book of Revelation that have died because of their witness, because of their gospel message. And they're waiting on Christ and His return and His new glorious kingdom and Him ruling and reigning in power. But look at what it says. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." There were some martyrs here that had died and were in waiting. And they were asking God, "How long until you avenge our bloodshed, the blood that we shed because of the gospel?" And they were given a white robe and said, "Wait a little longer because there's more that are going to die. There's more that are going to be martyred and killed." But look at the end of this passage. It says, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake." Now here we're going to see God meting out his justice and his judgment. It says, "And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the wilderness of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Guys, there is a day of judgment coming. And we don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to try to act out our own salvation and try to help God do something that we think he ought to do. When you watch the videos and the 2020s and the datelines and you see the corrupt people that kill people and murder people and take away families and cause so much harm and damage, I want to tell you, one day God's going to take care of them. One day, God's going to break their knees if they don't bend their knees ahead of time. God's going to do his work of judgment. And it says right here, these people have seen, who can have the rocks fall on us? We can't even fathom this day and what God is doing as he brings judgment. Part of trusting God is realizing that God is our defender. God is our defender. The Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against evil and the power of darkness. Don't take it personal. It's Satan. It's spiritual warfare. God's going to right all wrongs. He's going to judge the living and the dead. So when we're looking at this message on trust, in God we trust. He is our provider, our shepherd, ever-present help, comforter, and shield, and defender. He will right all wrongs and break every knee that does not bow to him. Let's be amazed at his love and trust in his perfect nature and plan for us. Jesus overcame. He is our shepherd and defender. He is our advocate. In him we trust. So let's do what's right. Let's honor him. Let's heed the words of Abigail and follow God's word and the people that he sends. But let's also be an Abigail. Let's encourage people to listen and to follow God. We are a lot like Nabal, ungrateful, rude, defiant, rebellious, selfish, only worried about ourselves. And God still loved us and sent his son to die for us. God was so merciful to us and forgiving. Will you be merciful and forgive others, even though they don't deserve it? Will you be like Abigail and stand in the gap, give great wise counsel, and help someone trust God and do the right thing? Let's call out to God and allow him to bring his just judgment on those that spit in his face and resist his will. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for your character, your nature. We're thankful for the Abigails you send us. We pray that you would help us to trust you to the point to where we not only see you as our Lord leader and provider, we not only see you as our comforter and protector, but God, we see you as one that's going to avenge your righteousness, your holiness. Lord, and as we seek to live for you, we can trust that you're going to bring judgment on your enemies. So help us to be forgiving and loving and kind, just like Jesus was to us, until every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord and Savior. We thank you so much for our time together. Speak to us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, Brother Vaughn is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation, and you respond as God has moved in your heart this morning.